Good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Kids, welcome back from camp. We're glad that you're back. I want to say thank you to CJ and to Courtney for giving of their week, sacrificing family time and making this past week a reality for our kids here at White Plains. Kids, you are dismissed to going up to Kids Church, and as they're leaving, I want to say thank you to you, White Plains family. You have been very generous to our kids and to our students. I come to understand that White Plains has a history of sending our kids to camp and not financially burdening our parents and families for that. Many of you have sacrificially given, in addition to your regular tithes and offering, to help make last week a reality for our kids. And our families only had to pay for their deposit, and you guys and your generosity had covered the rest. We have two other camp weeks coming up with our teenagers, and your generosity continues to come in and cover those costs for the upcoming weeks. Last I heard, CJ said that we are about $3,000 short of completely covering the next 2 weeks of camp. And I know that the next week of camp, which is toward the end of this month, we have 13 teenagers going down to beach camp. Now, it sounds fun, and I'm sure it will be, but I'm sure it will be just as impactful as what Center Kid was for our kids. I know that CJ's planning on doing some things in the fall to help cover that amount, but I would encourage you, if you're able and if you're willing, to cover that last little bit of camp for our teenagers. And you can do that by seeing CJ or just dropping a check in the offering, just marking that for camp funds. Thank you again, White Plains, for your generosity. I know as a parent of one of the kids at camp last week, I really enjoyed hearing about Ruby's week last week. She talked nonstop for about 3 hours or 4 hours or whatever, and I understand that was not unusual for our kids who returned. They were chattering about the goodness that happened last week, and I know that Lily's going to be going in the coming weeks. I look forward to hearing about her week at camp too. God has been good to our kids this past week, and I trust that He will continue to be good in the upcoming weeks for our teenagers. It has been good to worship with y'all this morning. Sometimes, as a pastor, I am learning that worship just sets the stage for the morning. And sometimes I think worship sort of overshadows the stage. And I know this morning was, for me, a wonderful morning of worship. And I hope you feel that and express that and experience that, that we come together as a church family and we worship our God together, hearing from Ty and his salvation and the week that we've had with our kids. It's only fitting to come together and to worship. And I appreciate it, our worship team this morning and the way they led us. This morning, let's go ahead and open up to 1 John. We'll be in chapter 5. This is the final chapter of 1 John. In fact, we have just 3 more weeks left in this series in 1 John. We've almost finished the letter, and I hope that you feel like you have a better understanding of what John has been writing about in this letter, some of the main ideas that has caused him to write this letter to the church. Now, I'm not going to give you a quiz, but if I were, do you remember some of those main points that we've discussed here in 1 John? John spends quite a bit of time addressing the false teachers that were impacting the early church. In fact, that was the biggest reason that he wrote, is because the early church was faced with false teaching. False teaching had a hold of that church. And, you know, we too deal with false teaching today. It's just different than what the early church went through. But we need to be very careful who we listen to and what we believe, because it will impact the rest of what we believe. Most of us, as we entertain false teaching, we don't go to that teaching thinking, let's entertain ourselves with some false teaching now. No, we're drawn to false teaching because our hearts lead us there. Our hearts deceive us. In fact, this is something John also talked about, how our hearts will lead us to places that we shouldn't go. John speaks a lot in this letter about how we should believe the right things about God, that our doctrine, our personal systematic theology is important. It matters. I've tried to point you time and time again to Scripture as the place to get your information about God. We, as a family, as White Plains family, we should be a people of the Word, of Scripture. John spends quite a bit of time talking about Jesus, about how what we have in Christ is better than what the world offers. But we're tempted to follow the ways of the world, aren't we? The world follows the example of Cain, the example of hate, of envy, of jealousy, of murder. But our example is Christ, of humility, sacrifice, and love. John has been spending a lot of time talking about this the past couple of weeks, and as he speaks about love, it's going to be part of our conversation as we finish this letter. In fact, I introduced to you last week a phrase that I hope has stayed with you and in your mind over the past few days. The phrase is, God is love, and when we love God, the community, and each other, we prove that we abide in God. I'm beginning to really sense that this is an important phrase for us as we attempt to live out what does it mean to be a Christian in Scottsville? What does it mean to look like, what does the Christian life look like here in Allen County? As people who follow after Jesus, we love God, we love the community, and we love each other. And doesn't that really describe the life of a committed Christian? It would seem that if we are obeying God in these ways of love, that we're obeying God completely. In fact, this is a biblical idea of obedience. Last week we looked at Matthew 22, where Jesus spoke to the Pharisee and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second command is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." It is biblical to love God, the community, and each other. It might be some of the most biblical things we can do as a church family together. So that's it for our review this morning. Hope you passed the pop quiz that wasn't given. But let's look at this week's passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, that he has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. God, you are good. We praise you this morning for salvation. We praise you this morning for a great week at camp with our kids. You are worthy of our praise because you gave us Jesus to be the Christ, the one to save us from ourselves. We love you. Help us to love you better. And because we love you, we also love each other. Help us to love each other better. You give us instruction in your word on how to do that. And you tell us that when we love you and obey your commandments, that we know that we love each other and we're assured of our salvation. Thank you for not making your commandments burdensome. You give us victory as we love you and trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and we thank you for Jesus, for your Son. And it's his name we pray. Amen. So the main point that you can get from this message this morning is that we can rest assured in our salvation as we believe in Jesus, love God, and obey his commands. John is wrapping up this letter here to the church, and he's concerned with the people of the church dealing with doubt and false teaching. That hasn't changed the whole letter. That's the purpose of him writing this letter. As he reassures them, he points them back to their belief in Jesus, their love for God, and the actions of obedience to what they know of God's commands. Now, I think it's important for us to remember that this church didn't have the full canon of Scripture. That is, they didn't have a completed Bible yet because, well, it was still being written. They did have the Old Testament. They probably had some of the Gospels. And there was a developing practice at this time of apostles and other church leaders writing letters to churches and to each other, churches that they planted and visited. Some of those letters we have in the Bible, like this letter in 1 John. Other letters that were written we don't have in the Bible. There are all kinds of early church writings that are happening during this time. It's really quite fascinating. Maybe you've heard of some of these names. Clement wrote to the Corinthian church. Polycarp wrote to the Philippian church. Ignatius wrote to the Ephesian church and to the Roman church. In fact, Ignatius wrote to Polycarp. There's a lot of writing happening that we don't have in Scripture, much like what we have with Paul in Scripture, who's writing to churches and to people. There were trustworthy teachers writing at this time, and we don't have them in Scripture, but there were also untrustworthy, false teachers that were writing and preaching. It's very similar to today, where we subject ourselves to other people's writings and preaching. We have more access to it, but the problem that we have is similar to the problem that they had in the first century in the early church, is that in America, in the Christian world, we don't know much of Scripture as a country. There is less awareness of Scripture, and so we're unable to combat false teaching. Our culture values opinions over facts. Are you this way? Many of us probably are, but we may not even be aware of it because we live in a post-truth context. Post-truth is a time when objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Those outweigh facts in our post-truth context. Truth didn't leave us, though. We just stopped paying attention to it. We prefer to follow our own beliefs and our own emotions, don't we? I don't expect the world or the community around us to know much or understand much of Scripture. But we, as those who follow after Jesus, we must look to Scripture and appeal to Scripture as truth, because Scripture is truth. We must have that set in our minds. As those who follow after Jesus, we must have Scripture as truth set in our minds. The church, though, has a history of adding to truth found in Scripture. This is one of the main reasons that we had the Reformation and that would pave the way for us to be Baptists instead of Catholics. The church today, in many areas of the country and in the world, today we don't have the problem of adding to Scripture. We're taking away from Scripture. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's a similar type of response as the Reformation to a post-truth church. And perhaps that's what I'm attempting to do, as I time and time again try to point you back to Scripture as your ultimate authority in your lives, to reform your thinking, because we must be a people of Scripture. Now, I say all this because John says that we know each other, or that we love each other, when we obey God's commands. God's commands are true. We should obey them. But before we obey them, we must know them, and we must understand them. Now, before I get into unpacking all this, let me first summarize what John is saying here in this passage. I really enjoy the logical approach that John is taking and connecting spiritual truths to it, and I hope that you've been able to pick up on that too. In these first five verses, John is encouraging his readers and us that if you are believing Jesus to be the Christ, you are a child of God. As a child of God, you love God and other Christians. In your love for God and each other, you obey God's commands. This is an outward expression of an inward love for God, obedience to God's commands. It's not even a burden to obey God, because our love for God and His Spirit that lives inside of us makes obedience a joy. Our obedience and our love for God and each other strengthen our faith, which gives us victory and helps us to overcome the world. John finishes with, those who overcome the world are the ones who believe Jesus is the Son of God. It comes full circle. It's all about Jesus. So let's talk about what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you find yourself wondering, what does it actually look like to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're not alone. If you have spent any time around the church or around Christians, you're probably aware that belief in Jesus is central to our faith. But what does it mean to believe Jesus is the Christ? In a post-truth world, it's difficult for us to know what to believe and what it means to believe anything. As we navigate this idea of belief, let me ask you, what are some of the things you believe? Some people believe in science. Some believe in math. Some believe in logic. Some believe in love. Some believe in all kinds of things. Are you any one of these types of people? Those things are difficult, though, because they're ideas. They exist in the world of our mind. And to make the idea even more difficult, there are some who would say they don't believe in anything. They don't believe in God, love, people, or anything. They're jaded, and they falsely claim that they don't believe in anything. Maybe that's you. Perhaps you've been through a very tough circumstance, and you've been betrayed, you've been hurt, and you've been left jaded. But for those who claim they don't believe in anything, it's a false statement, because in practice, we all believe and we all act on those beliefs. Everyone in this room right now is believing something right now, and you're acting on that belief. You are acting on the belief that your chair, the one you're sitting in, will continue to hold you. I'm acting on the belief that this platform will continue to hold me up while I'm up here preaching to you. We are acting on belief, and to believe is simply accepting something as true. In the case of the chair, you're believing the chair will hold you up. You believe that that is true. Why is that a belief? Can you prove that the chair will hold you up? Did you fully inspect that chair before you sat down? Did you run a series of tests to determine if the chair was able to hold you up? I didn't see any of that this morning. But you sitting in that chair, you are acting on that belief. That is faith. Faith is acting on belief. As you sat in your chair, you exercised faith. Belief turns into faith when we act on it. Faith is acting on belief. John says in verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves who has been born of Him. John is giving us the way we live out our faith of the belief that Jesus is the Christ. We live out our faith by loving God and loving other Christians. But what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? What does the term Christ mean? Do you know what the term Christ means? Those of us who are following after Jesus, we call ourselves Christians. Christ is a very important term, as it is a central part of our identity. But I would say for many of us, we don't really understand what that term means. It's just something we've always heard, and we've come to accept it. First, let me say that Christ is not Jesus' last name. If you spend any time around kids ministry or student ministry, you know this is a common thought, that Christ is Jesus' last name. Perhaps you've thought that at some point in your life. It's normal in our context to think that. Jesus did not have a last name like you and I think of. Perhaps Jesus would have been called Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is a title that's been given to Jesus. John tells us in his gospel account, in John chapter 1, verse 41, that Christ means Messiah. In John chapter 1, he says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So now I've defined a word with another word that we don't often use. It's primarily a religious word with religious connotations. So to believe that Jesus is the Christ is, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But what does Messiah mean? So we have two words that mean the same thing. We have a Greek word, Christ, and we have a Hebrew word, Messiah. This is why we can say that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Christ. It means the same thing, but what does it mean, Messiah? Messiah is a term that describes a savior or someone who liberates a group of people. As followers of Jesus, we believe, we accept it as truth that Jesus is the savior, that he is the one who liberates us from the punishment of our sin. And I love the way that the Jesus Storybook Bible describes Jesus as Messiah. It calls Jesus the rescuer. When we believe in Jesus, what we mean and what we say is that Jesus is the one who rescues us from the penalty of our sin. Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah, takes the penalty of our sin upon himself and frees us to enjoy a full life with God forever. Jesus rescues us as the Christ. In our belief in Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, we become children of God. Do you believe in Jesus to be your rescuer? Do you believe in Jesus to be the Christ? Have you accepted it as true that Jesus is the one who makes you right with God? What have you done about it? What can you do about it? If you believe this, you are a child of God. You might have heard of taking a step of faith. Remember, faith is acting on belief. As believers, we act on our belief in Jesus in several ways. The first act is that we express our faith by getting baptized. If you believe in Jesus to be the Christ, and you've not been baptized after you've discovered that belief, that's the thing you should do. You should get baptized. Jesus' final words to us in the Gospel of Matthew are this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We are commanded to be baptized after we believe in Jesus. If you've not been baptized after you've come to faith, that is an act of obedience you should do. Being baptized is an outward expression of something that has happened internally. It's an act of obedience and a way to show love to each other. Because as we observe the commandment to be baptized, we are proclaiming the gospel to ourselves and to each other, and it's an active faith. This brings us to the next couple of verses in our passage this morning. In 1 John 5, 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." John is giving us other ways to live our beliefs by living out that faith. Loving God is expressed when we love each other and obey his commandments. Now, I've said to you before that faith is active. It is acting on belief. Our belief is internal. It's somewhat mental and spiritual. It's personal. Faith is external. It's active. Faith expressed often involves other people. Your belief informs your faith. Your belief is the basis of your faith. Your faith is visible. So as I said last week, we love God, the community, and each other. Those actions of faith come from our beliefs. We love God and each other by being obedient to God. But sometimes we aren't obedient. Sometimes we don't love God or each other. Sometimes we're not obedient to God and His commands. A disobedient lifestyle could indicate a lack of faith, which could mean you have an incorrect belief about Jesus. Now, let me explain this a bit further because I don't want to just condemn people wholesale. Everyone's situation is different. Everyone is maturing at different speeds. So a statement like this could discourage some, and in fact, those who actually need to be encouraged the most. A disobedient lifestyle could indicate a lack of faith, which could mean you have an incorrect belief about Jesus. This statement is meant to encourage you to examine what you believe about Jesus. It's meant to encourage you to turn to Scripture and to see if Jesus is who He says He is. As you examine what you believe about Jesus, if He is truly the rescuer for you, how does your life need to reflect that truth? How does your life need to reflect that faith? Obedience to God and obedience to His Word is the answer. We love God and we love each other by obeying God's commands and holding each other to obedience. If we love God by being obedient to each other, to be obedient to God's commands, if we really love God. If we show our love for God by obeying God's commands, it's encourage each other to be obedient and to obey God more. Note that our obedience is in response to our faith, though. Our obedience never earns our faith or grace or the things that God promises. It's always in response to our faith and our belief, not the cause of it. Obedience doesn't earn our being rescued by Jesus. Obedience to God's commands is a response to our belief and our faith in Jesus. John tells us that God's commands are not burdensome. He explains this in verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The one who follows after Jesus overcomes the world because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greater than the world. This is straight from 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at that as a reference. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the world, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Notice that in chapter 4, the encouragement is personal. Here in chapter 5, it is collective. In chapter 4, he says, you are born from God and have overcome them. In chapter 5, he writes, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This each other aspect of the church is very important. Last week, I said to you that you can't have God without having the church. In the church, we gain from each other. We love each other. We encourage each other. We belong to each other. We experience victory and we overcome the world together. The church has always played an important role in the lives of its members. Christianity was never meant to be an isolated faith. Those who follow after Jesus follow together as a group. God has set it up this way. for us to need each other. Scripture paints a picture of us being members of a body. We aren't the same. We function in different ways, but we need each other. As we need each other, we love each other. God will often work to bring peace and comfort and blessing to those who are following after Jesus through other members of the church. This community of the church is not just a New Testament idea. We're told in the Old Testament that we are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in fact, in eternity past, meaning all the way before time existed, there was community in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God loves the idea of each other. Each other is an important reality for the Christian. We experience victory together. John says in verse 4 that our faith is proof of the victory that has overcome the world. Faith is acting on belief. It all comes back to Jesus. I've said to you before that we are not the main character in the story of our lives. God is. God is the main character in the story that's unfolding around us even to this day. We are supporting characters. And we support as we love God and obey His commands. We can rest assured in our salvation as we believe in Jesus, love God, and obey His commands. We do this collectively, and we do this individually. It's an individual decision, but it impacts each one of us. I'll invite the worship team to come back up as we close. And as they're walking up, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you acting on that belief with faith? Have you been baptized in response to your belief that Jesus is the Christ? Are you loving God and each other as you obey God's commands? John tells us that we know we are children of God when we love God and we love each other. And we obey His commands. Jesus says that we are to love God and to each other, which covers the commands of God. Loving God, loving each other, does this reflect your life? Let's pray. God, we love You. We thank You for Jesus, that He is the Christ, the one who rescues us from the punishment of our sin. Help us to live out our faith in Jesus. For those who haven't been baptized, God, encourage their spirit to live out their faith through baptism. Help us to love You more and to obey Your commands. May we be an encouraging church family where we are lovingly encouraging each other to love You more and each other more. Jesus is honored in our love, and He is proclaimed as we obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.